everything, Lord, and just through this word as well, Lord, we thank you so much that we have your words written down for us that have been preserved over the millennia, that we might be able to know and understand you better, and know and understand your will for our lives. And so, Lord, we just pray for our pastor as he comes and preaches the message that you've laid upon his heart on this passage. May we be able to glean from it the truths that you have so enriched in this word, Lord. And may you reveal how it applies to us in our lives. And may we all be blessed by it and you glorified through it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Ron. Well, as we continue in our series here in Daniel, we come to perhaps one of the most beloved accounts in all of Scripture, Daniel in the Lion's Den. We actually won't make it quite to the Lion's Den here this morning. But as we look at what Ron began reading here, we note that Daniel's goal, in fact, as we look at everything we've read thus far in the book of Daniel, we can very plainly note that Daniel's goal, his ultimate goal, was not to excel in his career. Daniel did not do his best so that he could profit from it. In fact, we've witnessed several things so far in the book of Daniel that he's done within his positions under kings that could have got him fired or even killed. My point is, everything that Daniel did, he did first and foremost for the glory of God. He rejected the king's unlawful delicacies for the glory of God. He interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream for the glory of God. He predicted Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation for the glory of God. He predicted King Belshazzar's destruction for the glory of God. And by the way, so did the prophet Jeremiah. We're going to talk a little bit more about him later on in this series, but in Jeremiah 51:28, it actually predicted that God, through Jeremiah, predicted that it would be the Medo-Persians to be the ones to conquer Babylon. And he predicted it 60 years before what we're reading right here. He did it too, for the glory of God. And therefore, we are told, even in the New Testament, we are told in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. We're told in Colossians 3:23 and 24, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve, you and I, we serve the Lord Christ. Everything that we do, should really be for God. Not just for us, but for Him, for His praise, for His glory. And we do that so that others might see him and his work in our lives, and they might praise and glorify him as well. You see, everything Daniel did, he did for the glory of God. But because the glory of God was his chief goal in everything he did, there were, as we're going to see through chapter 6, there were some byproducts. Byproducts. Okay, a byproduct really is an unplanned or sometimes unexpected product derived from the pursuit of a particular product. All right, kind of a long definition there. But did you know that gasoline originated as the byproduct of refined oil? They weren't after gasoline. They were after oil for lubrication in machinery, for lamps. and gasoline was the byproduct, but now an incredibly valuable byproduct to the degree that it became the product. Sawdust is a byproduct of lumber production. Lumber is needed for the construction of buildings, furniture. And for a long time, sawdust was just, well, waste material. That is until someone learned how to bond it and compress it together to make particle board. And today, particle board is probably used as much in building furniture as real lumber is. Out in Wyoming, where I lived for 3 years, sugar beets were grown. And you guessed it, to produce sugar. But one of the byproducts of sugar, or producing sugar from sugar beets, is stink. If you have ever been near a sugar beet factory, it smells like sweet decomposition. Stink is a byproduct of sugar beets. Well, the goal, the preeminent goal of every child of God should be the glory of God. That is to point people to Him, to give Him the praise for His work in our life, to do everything that we do as unto Him. And when a child of God pursues that goal first and foremost, God will be glorified, but there will also be byproducts, many of which are profitable and pleasant for us, but some of which are not so pleasant. They stink, actually. All right. And we're going to see both kinds in chapter 6 of Daniel. However, and this is the beauty, I think, of serving God and giving Him the glory as our preeminent goal. The beauty here is it does glorify Him. But it also produces pleasant and unpleasant byproducts, both of which can glorify Him too. That is the beauty of it. And we're going to see this. When we serve God for His glory, all of the byproducts, the pleasant ones and the ones that stink, can also glorify Him. It is a win-win endeavor. The product of glorifying God is glorified. However, the byproducts can also glorify Him. And that's what we're told. That's why we're told, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And in the course of chapter 6, we're going to see at least 12 byproducts of glorifying God. Lord willing, we're going to see 6 today. And then 6 more over the course of the next couple weeks. As we again look at the most, probably one of the most beloved and well-known accounts in all of Scripture. So today we're going to begin seeing byproducts of glorifying God, that's our subject, through the account of Daniel and the lion's den. So what led then Daniel to being thrown into the lion's den? Well, it was the byproducts of glorifying God. The first of which is Daniel's reputation preceded him. Daniel's reputation preceded him. Look at verses 1 and 2 again at chapter 6. It says there, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 129 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Now, by the power of God, Daniel became, we learned this all the way back in the early chapters of Daniel, by the power of God, Daniel became 10 times wiser than all the other wise men in the Babylonian Empire. By the power of God, Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the predicted fall of Babylon. By the power of God, Daniel became the most trusted advisor of King Nebuchadnezzar. By the power of God, Daniel interpreted God's handwriting on the wall, predicting the end, the immediate end of Babylon. The very night the Persians invaded it and took it. And I think with all of this, Daniel was kind of the talk of the town. Okay, I think word got around concerning his God-given gifts, his wisdom, his work. And so even though Daniel was close to 80 years old at this point in time, chapter 6, the new Persian king Darius, who had just conquered Babylon, the new king Darius wanted him. I think his reputation preceded him. When Albert Einstein decided to leave Nazi Germany, the U.S. welcomed him with open arms. His reputation preceded him. His wisdom played a huge part in ending World War II. Now, concerning these 120 satraps and other two governors set over them, we don't know who they are. Probably the governors I'm talking about, the other two governors, they're probably Persians. I can't imagine them being Babylonians. That's who they just conquered. They were in charge of everything the king possessed. But Daniel, his reputation preceded him. And that is why he, a Jew, was chosen as a governor for this new Persian king. One of the byproducts of living a life that glorifies God will be a good reputation. A good reputation. In fact, if you go to the New Testament, leadership in the church are supposed to have a good reputation, not only in the church, but in the community. When we do everything for the glory of God, we will, when we work hard, when we work wise, because it'll glorify him, our reputation will precede us. Now, I mentioned the sugar factory in Wyoming. And this particular sugar factory is situated not far from Frontier School of the Bible, where I went to Bible college. And every year, at harvest time, they call Frontier first for temporary employees. Their reputation preceded them. They have a reputation for working hard, for working as unto the Lord. When we do everything for the glory of God, when we work hard, when we work wise, because it's ultimately for Him, our reputation will precede us. Here's the next byproduct. Daniel's spirit distinguished him. Daniel's spirit distinguished him. Have you ever had someone in your life, maybe you are this person, but have you ever had someone in your life that you use the idiom of them, they're like a breath of fresh air. They're like a breath of fresh air. They just bring something to the relationship that is refreshing. It's honest. It's sincere. It's real. Well, I think that was Daniel. And it set him apart from the other governors who were just, well, people pleasers. Probably pleasing themselves first and foremost. Telling the king what he wanted to hear. Well, verse 3 says this, "Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Now that word spirit here speaks of really a mindset, an attitude. And we learn that Daniel's was excellent. Where the other governors and satraps were self-serving, and you can typically see through that. Okay, you can identify that. Daniel had a joyful, sincere attitude. Daniel really cared about the king's interests because he was serving him as unto the Lord. And he was doing this because that is how God was treating Daniel. Here he is in captivity, but God continues to treat Daniel in such a great way. God was taking care of him. So Daniel, in turn, is reflecting that in everything that he did. Philippians 2:15 is written to us. Listen to it. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then it ends by giving us the reason why. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is how God looks at us, how he treats us. And we are to take that and work as unto the Lord in the lives of other people. Daniel really cared about the king's interests because he was serving him as unto the Lord. He was treating Darius as God was treating him. And the king took notice of that difference. Daniel's spirit distinguished him, as will ours when we do everything as unto the Lord. Think about the people around you, not just immediately around you, I'm thinking in your life, okay? The people around you in your life, all of them, spouses, family, children, friends, bosses, enemies. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do it as unto the Lord. Have that relationship as unto the Lord. Treat them as the Lord would treat them. Here's the third byproduct. Daniel's co-regents resented him. Here's one of those byproducts that stink. All right. King Darius was not the only one that noticed Daniel's excellent attitude at work. The other two governors, the satraps, they noticed it too. And it was making them look bad. It was making them look bad. Look at the beginning of verse 4. It says, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. And I'll stop there. Now, my dad had instilled in me a pretty good work ethic, okay? And it was something that I carried with me, I think, my entire life, but I carried it even into my Christian life. And except now as I entered my life as a Christian, I began to learn that I'm doing everything I do as unto the Lord. I'm doing it for him. Less about me, more about him. And so as I was a press operator, when I became a Christian, my productivity began to increase greatly. Okay? To the degree that I did, I became the highest producing press operator in this particular plant. And I will tell you that some of my coworkers did not like me for it. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've worked as unto the Lord and you gave Him your best. And not only did your boss notice, but your co-workers noticed and they reacted entirely different. Well, Daniel's co-regents resented him. But that is one of the not so pleasant byproducts of glorifying God in everything we do. They resented him and sought, we learn in that first part of that verse, to find some area of service in which they could find fault. Which brings us now to our fourth byproduct. Here it is. Daniel's faithfulness shielded him. Daniel's faithfulness shielded him. Because he trusted in God, he was doing everything as unto the Lord. Because he loved God so much, let me reverse that. Because God loved him so much, Daniel sought to love God in return by doing everything he did as unto him, to honor him. And Daniel's faithfulness in that area shielded him. Look at the rest of verse 4 now. It says, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. You see, because he trusted in God, he was doing everything as unto the Lord. And no matter how hard they looked, they could not find fault or error in any of his duties or even his character, the character in which he did them. Daniel's faithfulness shielded him. And word got around concerning this. His faithfulness shielded him, and when we trust in God and live our lives in that trust, when we do our work in that trust, we can be shielded and protected. In Ephesians 6:16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So when we trust in God, when we seek to be faithful to Him, it doesn't matter what the wicked one will throw at us. It will just bounce off of our work and character. However, know that our faithfulness toward God won't stop people from throwing darts. And they may be forced to take then one of our godly qualities and call it bad. While Daniel's faithfulness shielded him from fault, our fifth byproduct is Daniel's constituents entrapped him. These constituents, these lawmakers, okay, we're going to see them bring a law to the king here in a minute. These lawmakers entrapped Daniel. With a law. This is another one of those not so pleasant byproducts. But listen to it in verses 5 through 9. It says, then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All of the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now here's what happened, all right? Daniel's constituents entrapped him by deeming a law of God unlawful. They wanted to make praying to God illegal, knowing God had commanded his people to pray. They saw it actively in Daniel himself. The Jewish Talmud of Daniel's day specifically commanded Jews to pray toward Jerusalem. Because in 2 Chronicles 6:21, Solomon said, And may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. But years before that, God told King David in 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face evermore. That's a commandment to pray. Would you still pray if praying were illegal? Would you pray out loud if praying were illegal? Would you pray openly for others to see if praying were illegal? Now, by law, and I touched on this a couple of weeks ago, an interesting thing happened in the state of Nevada. By law, I can no longer solemnize marriages in the state of Nevada. Because of a state constitutional change that was voted on a few years ago and passed that redefined marriage from a man and a woman as to between two people, and the fact that I must agree with that definition to be a registered officiant in the state of Nevada and won't, I can no longer legally solemnize a marriage in the state of Nevada. Bible-abiding pastors in Nevada have been entrapped by legislators deeming a standard of God unlawful. That is what Daniel's constituents were doing to him. Daniel's constituents entrapped him by deeming a law of God unlawful. They also entrapped him by flattering the king. These two governors came before the king with everyone they could muster and told the king all of the governors of the kingdom, we've all consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions. Now, did all of them agree? I know at least one that didn't. All right, but they made it sound like everybody wanted this. Everybody wants to honor you, O king, with this law. That only you should be worshipped for 1 month, and if they don't, they're lion food. Apparently, this was a means of judgment already for crimes in Persia. But Daniel's constituents, they entrapped him, first of all, by deeming a law of God unlawful. They entrapped him by flattering the king, and then Daniel's constituents entrapped him by ratifying the law. The king signed it. The king signed it. Now we're going to learn, Lord willing, next week that the king was tricked. At least he felt tricked by this flattery. Perhaps even thinking Daniel was somehow in agreement too. For Darius will greatly regret this law. And by the way, prayer is commanded of us too. It is commanded often in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. And this is in command form. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Ephesians 6:18, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. There are people in this country who have lost their jobs for praying openly. There are people in this country who have been arrested for praying openly. Would you still pray openly if it were illegal? Daniel did. Because another byproduct of glorifying God is Daniel's God governed him. That's the sixth and last one we're going to look at this morning. But Daniel's God governed him. He said, I don't care what the state law says. If God says otherwise, I'm going to do what God says. And that's how he ended up in the lion's den. Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since the early days. He kept doing what he had always been doing. Few things here. He knew the law, all right? He knew the law. He knew that it was now illegal to pray to anyone but King Darius. And not in defiance of state law, but in obedience to God's law, he specifically turned in the direction of Jerusalem, where the throne of God should be, and obediently prayed to God. And may you hear the supplications of your servant and your people Israel when you pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, 2 Chronicles 6:21 says, forgive. He knew the law and he prayed openly, just like he always had. Window open and out loud, which means he was visible and audible. He prayed openly. And just a point of interest, I don't believe that he prayed for safety. I don't believe he prayed for the law to be changed. I believe he prayed for God's forgiveness of Israel. And he was thankful for a forgiving God. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. You see, Israel was in this predicament of captivity in a foreign country. Jerusalem was desolate because they disobeyed God. That's why this was happening. And the prophet Jeremiah predicted they would be captive 70 years. Daniel is praying for forgiveness. He's praying for forgiveness, and in chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, we learn exactly what Daniel had been praying for customarily every day. Listen to this. This is from Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, and it actually looks back to this, what we're doing right here in chapter 6. It says, in the first year of Darius, okay, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God and to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even departing from your precepts and your judgments. Daniel prayed openly. This is what he was praying. And he kept doing what he had been doing. Because there's no way, and I'm talking for him right now, there's no way I'm going to disobey God's command and not pray openly when we're here captive because of our disobedience. Daniel's God governed him. Daniel knew that the only person that he was ultimately accountable to was God. In fact, the name Daniel means God is my judge. God is my judge. I really don't care about your man-made laws. God's my judge. It's him I need to answer to. And we must know that when we seek to honor God, there will be byproducts. Some of them pleasant, some of them will stink. And in the coming weeks, we're gonna talk about six more of them. But for now, know that when we glorify God, our reputation will precede us. Our spirit will distinguish us. Our peers may resent us. Our faith will shield us. And our legislators may entrap us. But God will govern us. When we're seeking to honor him, God will govern us. Church, stand fast. Glorify God. There is a wave of ungodliness breaking. It's not the first one to break in the world, but there is a wave of ungodliness breaking right now. Ungodly laws are being ratified. Ungodly political leaders are getting their way by flattering the people. And worst of all, deceived Christians are approving of it. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. If God is against it, how dare we be for it? In Acts 5:29, it says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They were told, stop preaching the gospel. I said, nope. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Romans 14:12, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Acts 17:30 and 31, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Father in heaven, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the things that you can teach us through such an account as this, through such a hero of the faith as Daniel. And Lord, I know what's going on in our world isn't the first time that evil seems to be prevailing. But certainly, Lord, you see it. There is a wave of ungodliness that is crashing right now. And there are Christians falling prey to it left and right. Father, help us. Prick our hearts with your word concerning whom we are serving. It's you. It's not people. Father, give us a heart like you've given Daniel here in this passage, that even if it means being thrown to the lions, we will seek to honor you. And Lord, even in these not so pleasant byproducts. You're glorified. You're glorified. We see it right here in Daniel. Most of us know how this story ends. And you're glorified through the pleasant and through the not so pleasant. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.